Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren on this beautiful day for the sermon titled, The Return. Our scripture lesson today comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. And everybody's feeling the weather and they're doing things. And I'm reminded of it came time for a bunch of young army recruits to learn how to jump out of an airplane. Now, the man that was working with them said, and here's what you do. When the light changes green, just jump up, snap your line on the static. We're going to swing the door open, jump out the plane. It'll pull the line. The chute will open. You'll float to the ground. Everything will be fine. Now, I know what you're thinking. What happens if that don't work? Ain't no problem. Simply count to 10, reach over, grab that T-handle on the side of your chute, pull it. The chute will come out, you'll float to the ground. Now I know what you're thinking. What happens if that don't work? It's real simple. Just tuck your hands up under your arms like this and flap your wings real hard and you'll float to the ground and everything will be fine. But remember, to get yourself out of the plane, to summon the courage, you have to yell the word Geronimo. That's what gets you out the plane. So the airplane took off and all the young recruits was all nervous and they was looking at each other. And finally they got up in the air and the sergeant stood up and he said, I need a volunteer to jump first. And the man put his hand up and everybody cheered and he got up. The light turned green and they swung the door of the airplane open and he snapped his line on there and he jumped and the line tore and the sergeant saw it and slammed the door shut so nobody would be freaked out. He said, don't worry, he's had his training. And about that time on the side of the airplane they heard this. The sergeant yanked the door back. And there was that guy going, what was the name of that Indian again? John chapter 20. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. May God add his blessings to this passage, to the sermon, as we seek him out in prayer. Please join me. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day, Father. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the message from you, Father, that will go out amongst us and strengthen our hearts, prepare us, and allow us to be those people that proclaim the gospel, that by our life, that by our examples, people will come to know Jesus one way or the other. Father, thank you for this day and this time. In Jesus' name, we give thanks, and all of his children said, Amen. Last weekend, I spent a lot of time traveling back and forth here, Long Meadow Church of the Brother. Every year as Easter approaches, I begin to get this weird feeling in my bones. I don't know how to explain it. I get lost in reminiscing. I get lost in thought. I get lost in the past. And it's weird for me because, A, I was never going to be a pastor. B, I was never going to be a pastor. And C, I was never going to be a pastor. And here I am. And what's even wilder for me, it's so personal because I make part of the same journey that I made many years ago when Dad was a young pastor at Johnsontown Church of the Brethren. When I drive over top of those mountains, my mind slips back a little bit in time and starts to recreate everything. When we left on Sunday morning to go to Johnsontown Church of the Brethren, we pulled out of the driveway. We turned right on Brethren Church Road. We pulled up to the stop sign. We turned right on Route 40. And then we went up Route 40 until we got to the interchange up there at Route 40 and Route 70. Then we got off there. We went up to 81, hung a left, down 81 south to Route 901 in West Virginia, turned right, followed Route 901 to 9 in Hedgesville, turned right on 9, and then over to the Cherry Run Road to Johnstown Church of the Brother. I can go that route blindfolded, although Wendy tells me when I'm driving that's not proper. But as I was crossing the mountain this past Tuesday, I got struck. I got overwhelmed by something. Now, when I was a kid, on Sunday mornings when we left, we were in one of three cars. We was in a 1966 Pontiac Bonneville station wagon. I loved that car. Had that seat all the way in the back that faced the wrong way. That's where I got to sit. I always thought it was because it was fun. Years later, I understand why my daddy sat me there. I wish we had one of those station wagons when my kids was growing up, because we'd have set them back there. But we would sit in this thing, and then later on after that thing died, my father, who is a fan of the 1966 variety of Pontiac automobiles, bought a 1966 Pontiac Star Chief Executive four-door land yacht. He had to go down to the local hardware store and get a marine license to drive that thing. You sat in that car and you looked, and I would look all the way to the front of it and go, does this thing ever stop? Had an AM radio and an 8-track player. Now on the way home, we would listen to 8-track tapes of Flattened Scruggs and other various bluegrass. And on occasion, Dad would come up with a Jerry Clower 8-track. But on the way in the morning, on Sunday mornings, we listened to the radio program, The Country Crossroads. Anybody here remember that program? Anybody here listen to it? It was on the radio from 1969 to sometime in the early 2000s. We listened to it because it always started off with a sermon. And then they had these beautiful gospel songs sung by the country stars of that time. And Bill Mack, the Midnight Cowboy, and Jerry Clower hosted that thing. And Jerry Clower, oh, I love everybody. And he'd tell these stories. And we were driving in the morning, into Sunday morning, listening to this. And I thought my life was almost perfect. Of course, times change. That radio program is gone. Dad don't preach there anymore and hasn't preached there since the 1970s, I think. But Tuesday afternoon, I had to run up here to Hagerstown for an errand. And I was just kind of in the moment. And when I crossed South Mountain, I was looking over and remembering that as a kid, the trees weren't that tall. They were so down anyhow that when we came down off the top of South Mountain, we would look down at the Mason-Dixon drag strip. And I could see that drag strip plain as day. And I used to think to myself, one day I'm going down there and I'm going to drive on that racetrack. And I have. But today, this past Tuesday, I was lamenting the fact that the trees had grown up to the point I couldn't see it anymore. And then it hit me. I looked out across over to the next mountain range, and I saw the return. I saw the return. It never really rattles in my head what goes on until that day I looked, and those mountains that all throughout the winter, after they had shed their foliage, was nothing but brown and black and dark and dreary. There was a wave of green just taking over the mountain. I was struck by the fact that right here it was black and dark and dingy, and over here green was starting to sweep it. It was the return of spring. It was the return of foliage. It was the return. It was as if I was watching after Easter weekend, the promise fulfilled. And I pulled over to the side of the road and just sat there staring for a moment. And I thought, how wonderful is our Savior, Jesus Christ. I got so overwhelmed. I have been preaching ever since I decided, scratch that, rewind it. I have been preaching ever since God decided that I was going to stop acting like an idiot and pay attention to Him. And I have made it my mission that almost every single sermon has one constant theme. That Jesus Christ is the only truth. The only truth. He is the Son of God, and He is the only way to heaven. Period. Now, I tell it in different forms, and I try to do it. And that's what we're supposed to do and say as pastors. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we're supposed to make sure we hammer down every Sunday? Every message, every thought is supposed to return back to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and the only Savior we have. Isn't that right? Say amen. Amen. It's what we're supposed to believe. It's what we're supposed to think on. It's what we're supposed to study on. That's the rule. That's the layout. That's right here. The book says it. And the preacher's manuals say it. But I know you'll find this hard to believe, but I am human. Now, everybody take a moment and digest that. But I really am a human being. And sometimes myself, Paul Nelson Leatherman III, sometimes in the middle of all of this, in life, in living, in everything, sometimes I'm not asking if you do, I'm telling you what happened. I just plain out lose sight of what we celebrate with that cross. And I don't lose sight in a bad way. I get my head down. I get that tunnel vision going. I get to thinking, all right, got to come up with a sermon. Got to come up with a joke. Got to be ready to answer questions. Got to make sure I touch all these points. And sometimes I get to thinking about what I've got to do that day. What has to be done that evening. What everything that goes on. And I get lost, and on occasion, more often than not, forget why we have what we have. Because of the return of Jesus Christ. He didn't just walk this earth for 3 days or 3 years. He didn't just suffer everything and die. He promised He was going to return from the dead. From the dead. And He did it. And oftentimes, I need to remind myself of how wonderful that is and say it with a full smile. Jesus Christ lives, died for me, pitiful me, took my sins, died and lives. And my belief in Him, our belief in Him, your belief in Him gives us everlasting salvation. Amen. Warren Webster in his book, His, from 1980, said this. Dr. Seemans tells of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. That's a big deal. Some of his friends asked him, why have you become a Christian? He answered, well, It's a little like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked into two directions and you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road are two men, one dead, one alive. Now, which one are you going to ask which direction you ought to go? Oh, my goodness. The one who's alive. What direction do I need to go, Jesus Christ? He tells me, because I returned from the dead, I'll take you in the direction you need to go. We read this scripture and we all say those two words, right? Doubting Thomas. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Don't do this. Oh, that's horrible. Being a doubting Thomas. Doubting. Whoa. I'm sorry. I identify with Thomas. And I'm glad he did what he did. Thomas was not necessarily a doubter. Thomas needed strength and reassurance. Thomas was, are you ready? Human. Jesus Christ could have yelled at him. Jesus could have said, I'm standing right here. Let's look at the facts. The first part of this scripture talks about something that's kind of funny, that the disciples were gathered together in a room behind a locked door because they were afraid of the Jews. Aren't they the Jews? Weren't they Jewish up until a point yet to come? They weren't Christians yet. They were scared and they were alone and they were afraid. And they were all sitting there looking at one another going, the minute we step foot outside, look what they did to Jesus. They're going to do the same thing to us. Lock that door, bolt it, turn that lock, twist that lock, move that furniture over there in front of it. Go ahead and put that rock right there. Let's make sure nobody can get in here and get at us. And they sat in that dark room. The Bible records, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Jesus? And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. I listened to a thing on the radio right before Easter, which I probably ought not to have done, because one of these times I'm going to get in a lot of trouble, depending on the vehicle I am in, for sticking a hammer through the radio when people start to talk ill of my Lord and Savior. But the discussion centered on, the Bible doesn't say that they drove nails into his hands in the Gospels. No, it does not. It says they crucified him. Most people who know and understand what crucifixion is know that most of the time they nailed him up there. Sometimes they roped him up. But the idea behind crucifixion was the slow crucifying death of being asphyxiated. And they didn't always nail, but they saved that for the most common. And they nailed Jesus. And though the Bible doesn't say in the scriptures, they go on to say, look at the holes in my hand. And in 1 Peter, it makes reference to it. Jesus was nailed to the cross for our sins. He says, look. Look at what I've got. I'm real. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. He said, peace be with you. And he gave them the commission. Go out and talk to people about me. Tell them they are forgiven of their sins. Ask them to believe in me. And they will. And if they do, they will be forgiven. And if they don't, they won't. Thomas shows up. He didn't understand the return. He says, until I see this, I won't believe. Some people need that strength. Some people need that. And at that point in time, it was able to be there. Why was this recorded in the Bible? It was recorded to remind us that we live on faith alone. We live on the faith of the unseen. We live on the fact that we have the Word. We have everything around us that proves that the Lord returned from the dead and that God saw to it. And we see it every year when we break out of the doldrums of winter. Thomas said, unless I put my hands and fingers, and then Jesus comes back a week later behind a locked door. Because the disciples, although they were feeling joy, they were still scared. They didn't realize yet completely Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he turned to Thomas. Can you imagine? You're Thomas. And Jesus turns and looks right at you and says, "Randy! Or Doris! Or Kathy! Look here! I'm telling you right now, if he looked at me and he said, "Paul!" And knowing Jesus and knowing how he thinks about me, he wouldn't have just said, "Paul." He'd have come through them doors and he'd have done that thing that grips me with fear to this day that is not often used. And really the only person that ever uses it is my mother. And when she says it, I know. Paul Nelson Leatherman III. What? Look here. Look at me. Put your finger here. Put your hand here. And Thomas believed. My Lord and my God. I can see him with tears rolling. He said to him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and believed." The last verse of that chapter, "But these are written that you may believe." Written for us today. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, that by believing you may have life in his name. He returned. Our Christ was crucified. Our Christ died. He died and he rose again. Wrap your head around that. He lived. He lives. Sometimes we need to reset our roots a little bit to make sure that our strength is there. And okay, we're human. It's allowed. Leroy Imus, in his book, The Lost Art of Disciple Making, said, one spring his family was driving down to Fort Lauderdale, from Fort Lauderdale to Tampa, Florida. And of course, down there, as far as you can see, are orange trees. I don't know. I've never been to that part and driven it. He said they stopped for breakfast and they got orange juice with their eggs. "I'm sorry," the waitress said, "but I can't bring you any orange juice. The machine is broken." He said he was dumbfounded. Here we were, surrounded by millions of oranges. I knew they had oranges in the kitchen. Orange slices garnished our plate. What was the problem? No juice? Hardly. We were surrounded by thousands of gallons of juice. The problem was that they had become dependent on a machine to get it. Christians are like that sometimes. They may be surrounded by Bibles in their home. All right. Just say amen. I don't want to see your hands. How many people in their house have more than one Bible? Say amen. Amen. Oh, yeah. I've got 500 of them in my office. I've got 2,000 of them at home. We've got one in the truck door right there, the New Testament and the Psalms. And I think it's a joke because the book is that big and I can only see words that are this big now because I've gotten so old. But I still every now and then open it and go, he really said that. If something were to happen to the Sunday morning preaching service, they would have no nourishment for their souls. The problem is not a lack of spiritual growth, but that Christians have not grown strong enough to remind themselves where it comes from. That's my word for today. And this is not a word for you. This is a word for Paul Leatherman. Every now and then I've got to remind myself that my spiritual growth does not stop. It never ends. It's not going to end until I take my last breath. My spiritual growth has to be constant. We have to read this word. We have to rely on this word. We have to dwell on this word. We have to remind ourselves. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died horribly and rose again. The return. We live in the moment of the return. Both then and now. There's a man in yonder glory I have loved for many years. He has cleared my guilty conscience and banished all my fears. He is coming in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. No time will be allotted for you to utter goodbye. No time to kiss the husband or embrace the loving wife. If they are but united in the bonds of holy life. Are you ready, Christian, for shout and trump and voice? Will his coming make you tremble or cause you to rejoice? Are you walking, talking with him daily, taking him your care? Do you live so close to heaven that a breath would waft you there? Quoted from The Fairest of All in 1936 by Herman Lockyer. And there it is, the return. Not just that one, but the one to come. After watching that mountain, it became apparent to me that at any moment, right now, we could be out of here. Look around you for a moment. Do you want to be the one looking at a bunch of empty pews? We strengthen ourselves by reminding ourselves of Jesus Christ and his absolute ability to have gone and conquered death. They say the word Maranatha is a Syriac expression that means our Lord comes, and it was a greeting in the early church. They didn't say goodbye or hello, they said Maranatha. If we had the same upward look today, we'd have a deepening awareness and a constant reminder of the imminent return of our Savior. British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton left some men on Elephant Island during a South Pole expedition, promising that he would return. Later, when he tried to go back, huge icebergs blocked the way. But suddenly, as if by a miracle, an avenue opened up in the ice, and Shackleton was able to get through. His men were ready and quickly scrambled aboard the ship. No sooner than the ship had cleared the ice, the island, the iceberg slammed back together. Contemplating their narrow escape, the explorer said to his men, "It was fortunate you were all packed and ready to go." And they replied, "We never gave up hope, sir. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, the boss may come today." The hymn writer Horatius Bonar exhorted us to be ready for the last moment by being ready at every moment. So attending to that every duty, let him come when he may, he finds his house in perfect order, awaiting his return. Say Maranatha. Not just hello, goodbye, that we're ready. I know that the next time I cross that mountain in the afternoon and look over to the next one, that the green will be there, that everything will be growed up. And the next time I cross and look over on that mountain, I'll be reminded, could this be the day, right here, right now, that our Lord does the return? The question is, are you ready? Have you prepared? Have you accepted? We are going to someday see the return. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this lesson. We thank you for this message, for these teachings, for this learning, Father. We thank you for the gentle reminder that we need to be ready. That you returned once from death, now you will return once again to save us once and for all from death. Father, we thank each you. We each thank you, Father, wholeheartedly, that you gave Jesus your Son to die to save us. Jesus, we praise you for what you did, and we remind ourselves to be ready for the return. In your name we give thanks. Amen. Last hymn. Altar's open. Come forward if you need it. On the other side of this camera, I'm thinking maybe there'll be somebody watching that wonders if they're ready. If you're wondering, it's okay. You're being human. You're not being a doubting Thomas. But at the same time, find someone that knows Christ And to you all everywhere, make sure you let the people know that our Lord and Savior loves them, saves them, and one day He'll be here for the return. God bless each and every one of you.